Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for this occasion, for this opportunity to lift up one of your own servants and a beloved child for whom you have died and you've given your life and in whose life you live. And we have seen that and rejoiced in that, and we have tasted of that, and we look forward, Lord, to continuing to celebrate that now into eternity, that life that you alone give. And may that life be evident now in the words that are spoken, the thoughts and the feelings that accompany them. We pray this in Jesus' name, by his power and to his glory. Amen. I was just so excited to share the sermon, so that's why I jumped the gun, because this is just such a thrill to be asked to do this and to have this opportunity. Thank you, Pastor Mark, for this wonderful occasion and for the honor of just saying a few words about how we see God and his love in you, and through you we have come to know God's love that much more powerfully and intimately as well. And it is in significant part you who are the reason why I am here today. And that goes way back, that I was inspired by him and his model of preaching and pastoring, way back even to Ascension Lutheran Church in Baldwin Park, California, when I was about, 8 years old. And there's a memory book out there, and there's a little picture of my dad up in the pulpit preaching in that church. And we invite you to sign notes if you want on your way to the reception or at some point on those loose leaf pages, by the way, commercial break. But when I was about 8 years old, I was, a little smaller than I am now. And I remember standing there. We always sat right about here in the pulpit here, and it looked about 20 feet high. And my dad preaching up there. And as he preached, I remember about that time, I began to be aware, wow, he's saying that like he really means it. There was so much enthusiasm and passion in how he preached. I can't remember a single word of what he preached, being 8 years old. I don't know that I would have understood it, but I understood and I appreciated that passion and that fervor that made me say, I should pay attention to this stuff. This might be important because the way my dad's sharing it. And I think that was a big spark to my faith and, started that little seed planted in me to think about, to wonder about myself being in that similar kind of a place. But of course, I would have never really have appreciated that as much if I also did not know that he loved me and that he loves me. And it is that passion that combined with the love that really helped me to be open to that spirit and that love that comes from God alone. And I knew he loved me, even unconditionally, because I remember about that same age that there were a couple, well, let me just back up. When I was a kid, I was a kid like any other kid, not like I am today, but in that sense that I would stand there, with my buddies in the front row, and sometimes, I don't know if it was during the sermon, you can remind me or not, I'd be like, swaying back and forth, and doing kid things, right? And I remember this couple of older women came up to my friends and I, and they were chastising us for, not exhibiting proper decorum in the church as a pastor's son should. And I remember my dad, I don't know if he saw it happening or he heard about it, but he came up to those women and I was standing right there and he began to chastise them. I thought to myself, boy, he's brave. I was starting to have tears in my eyes when we know what they were saying to me. But his basic message was not that we weren't doing something that maybe we shouldn't be doing. But his basic message was, you let me do the disciplining. I'm the father here, okay? You need to, and they're just being kids, okay? And I thought, dude, he's got my back. And he's always had my back all my life. And I remember just how unconditionally loving you always have been, Mom and Dad. Whenever we'd sit down and talk, he'd never give us advice or, you know, what we should do. It was listening. Even when sometimes they probably were gritting their teeth and wanting to say something we didn't, like the time that I was dating another gal while I was also dating my now wife, Linda, and they were like, I'm sure back in the back rooms at the time saying, Shirley, what the heck is he doing? But it's that unconditional love that you have experienced too. And that's why you are here as well. In many ways, he's shared that with churches and with people and so forth. And it is that unconditional love that, of course, comes from God himself, as it says in 1 John, the passage that we chose for today, that in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins, that he loved us. It's that first, that love. And we have seen that, and we have experienced that. And that's why we're here today, not just because you're a great guy, because you are, but because of the love of God that shines so brightly through. Amen? And he has also said, you know, when I asked what a legacy of ministry and life was, it's all about love. It's all about love. Now, when you hear that, of course, it's easy to think, you know, kind of the Beatles song, all you need is love, right? And sort of, you know, well, gee, if everybody could just hug a little more and there are a lot more warm fuzzies, why we better be better off, right? But that's not, yeah, you agree? Okay, all right, we could do that. But is he a hugger? Is that why he's doing that? No? No, they're laughing. Inside joke. Okay. As he usually does. I'll explain to you later, son. But, you know, it's not, this love we're talking about, and this is love, is not just about being nice. Niceness won't cut it. Niceness is not enough. Niceness is not what takes when you have difficult or challenging people to deal with in the church or in life. And you have a Debbie who follows Dad around every church service. And when I'm sure you would have rather gone home and take a nap, like I like to go home and take a nap, you would sit with Debbie Sunday after Sunday and be patient and loving to her. It's not enough, that niceness, to be able to still care for the pastor who fires your son after less than 2 years in a parish. It's not enough when you see injustice and you want to address it, as Dad would do in the church we served in Merced, California, as my brother and I remember that he would take us out to the migrant camps where the Hispanics would be harvesting the almonds and the fruit trees, and we'd have vacation Bible school or other Bible studies, and we'd play with the kids in the dirt, kids who didn't even have shoes that they could afford, and modeled for us what it means to care for the least, the last, the lost, and the little. It's not enough that gives you the courage to go into your supervising pastor's office and confront him when he has fired a dear and beloved music minister who happens to have a gay partner, and then to write the brilliant paper that you wrote to help people who were struggling and confused with what had happened and help them to see how that love that is in the Bible indeed affirms LGBTQ lives and faith. It is not enough also then to simply call niceness that leaves you in the hospital as, how many heart procedures have you had now? About 30? Something like that. And to go through that time of coming close, seemingly, to death itself, and to then witness to us about the peace that passes understanding that you experience and you shared with us and helps us and continues to help us to hold that peace that passes understanding within ourselves. And it is not enough to have that kind of nice, warm, fuzzy love also when one is walking in the season of sadness that you and Mom are walking in now with so many dear, beloved friends and family that you have had and you're going to be saying goodbye to, going on to glory as you remain in this pilgrimage and in memory as well. It is not enough. We need a God who is more than that. We need a love that is greater than that is more powerful than that is stronger in that. And of course, we have that, yes? We have that God who is willing to go to the depths of life in all its messiness, in all its darkness, in all its shadow, in all its brilliance, in all its delightfulness, and to meet us there, and wherever we are, then to also be willing and able to lift us up. And it is that God who is the God that died on the cross. For ours is a theology of the cross and not a theology of glory. Ours is about God who meets us at the intersections of every part of life, both in the church and outside of the church as well. You know, in our creed that we'll say in a little bit, the Apostles' Creed, you recall that the changes that ELW made changed that. And some people, I think, still stumble over that a little bit when it says that he descends to the dead. That Christ, once he died, he descended to the dead, which I understand the historic importance of that and how it's authentic to the original creed and so forth. But when we changed that, I think there was a little bit of a loss, because that loss was in the goodness in the found in the words where it says, and he descended to where? Hell. To hell itself. It is that God who descends to the darkest, the worst places of humanity and of our world, who is the only God who has that kind of love that then can lift us up and can hold us fast in the place that we need to be held. And it is that God who descends in the cross to the hell of that suffering, who is the same one that we can believe and know is in the hell, is in the places of struggle and confusion and darkness, of difficult people, of injustice, of health concerns, of people who are dying and we're losing around us, of the terrible things that go on in our world today. It is that God who holds us. And I'm so glad that you sang that wonderful anthem, In Christ Alone, because of those words that I especially resonate with at the end of this, of that wonderful anthem. No power of hell, no sting of death can ever pluck me from his hand. That here in the power, I would say, of the love of Christ, we stand. And that is where, Dad, you have stood, and you have sat, and you have walked, and we have backpacked, and we have camped, and Mom, with you, that we have experienced. And know, as David writes in his tribute to you in our memory book, your children were watching you. That includes me, that includes him, and that includes all of us who are watching you, not because you're entertaining, which you are, but because the light of Christ shines so brightly through you. As David also writes, and I'd like to quote my brother, who's in South Carolina. Yes, I was watching, and still do watch, just as my children and grandchildren watch me. I am so grateful for the legacy of faith, ministry, love, and joy that you share generously with your church, the least of these in the community, your friends and family. I am blessed. That means me too. And we are blessed to have a father and a pastor who serves as a model of Christ through a life well lived, providing an example for me, for us to follow in our own way and time. And the church is blessed by your example. Amen?
am John Schomburg, and we're the label retired pastor now, and a longtime friend of Gene Perry. It's an honor to be here and to be asked to share a little bit about your life. I'm here to share a story that really begins in the water of baptism, when you were claimed by Jesus, when you were called by Jesus to be a child of God and a disciple of Jesus. So in a way, we are really celebrating, I suppose, 85 years of call as a child of God and a servant in the church. This is a story really about this day of Pentecost, where the Spirit claimed you, and you said yes. And you've been saying yes, and because of your yes, others have been saying yes to Jesus as well. So it's a story that I'm blessed to share. In 1958, you were a student at Pacific Lutheran Theological Seminary, and you graduated from that seminary. And you were the fourth class, perhaps fourth or fifth, that followed. And so that means you really know a lot about the story of Pacific Lutheran Theological Seminary and the professors and students. Some of us came a little bit later to PLTS. And one more graduation that you went to was 1983. Where you received a doctorate of ministry, and we are the benefits of what you've learned in that story of the doctorate of ministry. In 1989, you received the Distinguished Alumni Award from PLTS. So you and PLTS and you and this wonderful area of Arizona, we've known you a long time, and we're thankful for your ministry. Your first call was to St. John's in Oakland. And those of us who went to PLTS know a little bit about the east side of Oakland and an all-black church, a congregation that was down there in the inner city. That must have been quite a call for you. You were there 4 or 5 years, from 58 to 62. The Lord called you to Ascension Lutheran in Baldwin Park, California. 1962 to 69. What a period of time to go to downtown Los Angeles in the era of Watts riots and great social unrest in that city. I heard a story just a few minutes ago about a woman who was telling Pastor Dennis, while he was serving there, about this guy who was just the greatest pastor named Gene Perry. And you wanted to meet him, so right over here, just come over and meet him. Your third call was to Shepherd of the Valley in Merced, California. And this was a part of the Vietnam era, and just happened to be that Merced was the home of a B-52 base. Many of your members were military, many of them were pilots and others that flew these giant things. 1960, 9 to 74. So, Gene, I have a question. Can you not find a comfortable church, one that's easy and just, I mean, your first three churches, what were you, a martyr? Or, but boy, we honor you for those three churches that you served, and we know that as you preached and you proclaimed in the context of the challenge of these days and these places, that you proclaimed the gospel, and the people heard the gospel, and they heard the love of Jesus through you in those very difficult times. Yet, you know, we know that you stood for what you believed in, and you were a facilitator of peace. And so we give thanks for that. This is where I met Gene for the first time. I was ordained myself in 72, and I was... went to a little hamlet called Faith Lutheran in Murphy's. And you remember that, don't you, that place? Where we met was most likely at a conference meeting of pastors. We did that regularly. And I felt right from the beginning that I needed to belong to a group of pastors. I needed to go every time. I had 150 miles to drive or something like that, but it was very important for me to be a part of it. And I think part of it was because I knew that men, and I don't think I had any women at that time, but men like you, Jean, were there to be there for me, to be my model and example, to help me walk through that first call in this beautiful little place of Murphy's up in the Mother Lode country. I knew at that time that Jean was a gift to all of us. I could tell that that he had a gift to bring into the church, and I certainly knew that he had a gift to bring to me. When I looked into his eyes, there was a look. It was like a window into a man's soul, and it was a good look. It was I call it a gleam. I could see Christ in your eyes through you. There was a confidence in your manner and a deep faithfulness in your heart and a strong commitment to the church. Man, a young pastor like me needed to see that. I needed to have a mentor, a man in faith, a pastor in faith who I could look up to. And that was my experience with you. Now, I did not know then that Jean would become a lifelong friend and a colleague in ministry. I did not know then that Jean would be my mentor for life. And he would be the mentor of so many of you, both pastor and lay, in the way in which he conducted his life and ministry. In 1974, Jean received a call to a congregation known as Shepherd of the Valley here in Phoenix. Pastor Hamlin. I see Pastor Dick there. Good to see you, Dick. And I was sad. I was losing a friend. I was losing that friend that was teaching me. I remember, just by the way, one time meeting in Merced, right, and going to your house and seeing a little teenager running around. And I think that was Mark. I think it was Mark. It was a good thing to do. So you went to Phoenix, and 1 year later, I moved myself. And I went to Simi Valley, California. So I cut the distance in half. At Shepherd of the Valley, which I happen to serve right now as a part-time retired pastor, Gene's official title was a Minister of Parish Life and Development. Minister of Parish Life and Development. There's an anniversary pamphlet that's floating around at Shepherd of the Valley. I suppose it's their anniversary, maybe 50th anniversary or something. And it says when they chaptered every pastor, they said for Pastor Gene, it was the period of the goal rush. I think that's really apt. The goal rush. You must have really talked with him a lot about goals to have that. And I think that really kind of sums up a part of your ministry, to be a person who had goals and taught goals and taught the value of goals to us. In 1976 or thereabouts, our paths crossed again. I mean, we saw each other at synod assemblies, etc., but our paths crossed again. And Gene called me up one day and asked me to join a ministry that he was coordinating for the National Church, and out of SOV, and it was called Parish Life and Ministry Development, or PLMD. I was first taken back by his offer because my self-confidence, I felt good about ministry, but teaching others about ministry, I was only 4 years in the ministry. I had never seen myself as having the gifts that he was suggesting that would be needed to go into a congregation and help them with planning. But Gene asked me, and I learned a lesson with Gene, and then later with Bishop Stan Olson, that when someone that I have confidence in looks at me in the face and says, I need you. We need you for this. You can do it. I say yes. I said yes. And so I went to training with Eugene, and there we got together on that training part. You were teaching me what you had learned. Now, there was a young man there that was even younger than me that you asked, and you remember his name, don't you? Frank Nawson. I think some of you have heard of him. So Frank Nawson and I, because of your leadership, we went 2 years driving from our Simi Valley and Camarillo place over to Bakersfield. And about once a month or every other month, we learned a lot about ourselves and a lot about ministry, and we had a great time. And we probably helped the congregation to set goals and to implement those goals and to evaluate their ministry and to plan. So this started a lifelong connection with Gene. Gene taught me, and I think I could speak for you too, he taught us that pastoral leadership was of great value and more important than ever before as we entered into a new age of the church, a post-Christendom world. That pastors needed to be leaders. We need to be leaders in our churches, but we need to be leaders in our community and in our synod. And we had to be trained for that, because as much as we all love our seminary, we weren't all that well trained for it. I went fishing a lot, so I don't know, maybe I missed a couple lessons. And then you taught us that we could grow healthy, vibrant, and energized congregations through parish planning and visioning, by setting forth goals for ministry and then using effective tools to implement them. I remember to this day the three-circle chart that you once shared with us of climate, envision, and action. I've used that so many times because it might be old now, but it's like new to me and it's fresh. And you taught us that we could grow in our pastoral leadership skills, that we hadn't learned enough, that we really needed to learn how to be a pastor in this day, in this place, and this time. And you taught us that we could grow lay leaders that would possess great passion and wisdom and faithfulness as disciples in the congregation's ministry. It wasn't about us. It was our job to train lay people to take over the church and to be the leaders of the church, to have vision and dedication to the church. You taught us these things. In addition to serving at Shepherd of the Valley, you enriched our synod, which at that time was the Pacific Southwest Synod, by serving twice on the executive council of the synod. And you have always been a friend and a servant to your beloved seminary, PLTS. Gene was called into the synodical ministry in 1980 as the first coordinator of parish services. You did such a good job, they made positions for 40-some more parish coordinators. And later on, in 2011, I kind of followed in your footsteps as a director for evangelical mission. So I heard good things about you many years after you left. The National Board of Congregational Ministry was now your boss, and you were the coordinator of parish services for the territory of the Pacific Southwest Synod. And then in the merger of 1987, you continued to serve eventually four different bishops, four different synods, all here in Southern California and California and here in the Grand Canyon Synod. You were a consultant for them to resource congregations in parish life and development, and as a facilitator for visioning and problem solving. Gene, you have been a selfless servant of the church. You have been willing to go wherever the Spirit led you. You've been willing to do whatever the bishops ask you to do. Do you have any idea how many churches that Gene Perry has been in helping a congregation or a council And remember that this takes not one visit, but two or three visits perhaps, sometimes just one, but mostly several, and preparation and communication over 150 congregations. Over 150. And now those people here at this lovely church has him all the time. So. Gene loves the larger church as well. He loves, his love for the synod ministry and the churchwide ministry is well known. And you are held in the highest respect. Everywhere I've been, people remember Gene Perry. Now I got to tell you a personal note. I guess all of this has been kind of personal. Gene helped me to understand retirement. So one day he was talking, and I think it was probably when you were working part-time at La Casa, I suppose. And then you weren't working there. But anyway, whatever happened there in terms of the timing, I said something to you about retirement. And you said, well, I'm going one step deeper into retirement. You remember saying that? Yeah. I don't know how many steps you've taken, but I know it's been more than one. And so anytime anybody asks me, I can just say, according to Gene Perry, I'm in my first step of retirement. And then someday, when God wills, I'll be going to second step or third or fourth. I also appreciate, and this is speaking from my heart here, that you have demonstrated to all of us pastors that we can grow and evolve in our theology and practice. We're not the same people that we were when we were ordained. God has changed us. God has opened doors to us, closed some doors to us. And I'm appreciative of your insight on same-sex concerns that has engaged the church for more than two decades. Your courage on this issue is one more example of how you have mentored to all of us in ministry. We may agree or disagree, but your witness and your passion has been a witness to us for this and for other issues that we have. So in closing, I want to give thanks to God for my friend and mentor. You are very special, and we celebrate with you today God working mightily in our friend named Gene Perry. Amen. We're going to have rebuttal time. And I have a prayer that I think I've been asked to do. Is that right? Yes. So if you'd come up, I'm just going to pray with you right here. Let us pray. We give you thanks, Almighty God, gracious God, that you have fed us with the heavenly food, the body and blood of your Son, uniting us through him in the communion of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for raising up among us faithful servants, for the ministry of the word and sacrament, and especially for Pastor Gene Perry. And we pray that he may continue to exemplify the gospel in word and deed. Grant that we, with Pastor Perry, may joyfully serve you all of our days and finally rejoice in your glory through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Now you may rebut.
Well, now, you don't need to come to my funeral. Aren't these the kinds of affirmations that the person who is being heralded doesn't hear because they're not here? Wow. This is really overwhelming. I was so surprised when you told me that this day was going to be scheduled, and it was totally unexpected. And what a precious thing it is for all of you to be here, dear friends, dear family members, dear fellow colleagues in ministry, wonderful choir friends. Wow! And Marcy and Scott, it is just a special thing for you to go the extra mile and sing the extra song and to be here for me and with me today. I truly appreciate that. And indeed, all of you. What you do at 60 years is to thank God. This evokes a profound feeling of gratitude. To you all, to be sure, but to God. It's a high and humbling honor to be given the privilege of conducting pastoral acts. Mark told about standing as an 8-year-old there in Baldwin Park. Wouldn't you like to have a son like Mark? Speaking of love, how much have I received in spades in return from you and from Linda and from my dear wife, Shirley? Let us not forget the wives of clergy. She has been an incredible blessing in my life. And besides, she's cute. So, I'm reaching down for an artifact. Mark mentioned that at Baldwin Park, you were a child. When I left there, this stuffed Snoopy was given to me upon my farewell. And it says, Ascension Lutheran Church, Pastor Eugene Perry, 1962 to 69. And then they had a tally of all my pastoral acts during that 7-year period. So here we go. We've got 74 marriages. We've got 52 adults confirmed. We have 159 children baptized. We have 65 young people confirmed. We have 15 adults baptized. We have 17 funerals. I forgot we saved this. I'm sure glad we did. This is 50 years old, this little stuff. Yeah. Pastoral acts. In this church, I've only been given the opportunity once to preside at communion for a reason you will immediately understand. Because when it came time for me to announce that we are ready for you to come forward to communion, I was supposed to say, we will have both wine and grape juice. But what I said was, we've got red wine and white wine. I have never again been invited to preside. But while the pastoral acts are precious memories, what I remember most are the faces. I get emotional. The faces. Dick and Jane, so glad you're here. We were partners there at Shepherd of the Valley. And by the way, tomorrow is Dick's 60th anniversary of ordination. Let's salute Dick Hamlin. And Jane, because they heard Jane about how important the wife is. Remember, I want you to remember an experience at Shepherd of the Valley that occurred every Christmas Eve. Now, Shepherd of the Valley, when I was there, had become the largest church in the Pacific Southwest Synod, California, Arizona, Hawaii, Nevada, and Utah. And can you, on a warm May day, remember what it is like on Christmas Eve when you come to the traditional moment when the sanctuary lights are all dimmed way down and everyone is holding a candle and Dick and I are up front behind the beautiful Carrara marble altar looking at you. And this is what you look like. The warm tones of your flesh are softened. Every feature of your face is highlighted. And the candles glisten off of your eyes. At the first service, 800 people. And I said to myself, look at all the beautiful people. The second service, 800 people. Look at all the beautiful people. The third service, 800 people. Look at all the beautiful people. That's what it's like to be ordained for 60 years. Look at all the beautiful.